So today we're continuing our series that Joe started last week, which is I Am, and we're looking at the things Jesus said about himself in the book of John. And if you ask people what they think of Jesus, then lots of people have lots of ideas about who Jesus is, what he was like, what he is like. But it's really important that we have a true understanding of who he is, and to do that we have to have an accurate biblical understanding. And so what we're doing over these next few weeks is we're looking at what Jesus said about himself, and we're looking at the I Am statements of Jesus, the claims that he made about himself, the things that he said. And today we're looking at the statement Jesus made in John 6, verse 35, where he said, "I am the bread of life." Now, if you kind of think about what your favorite meal is, what the type of things are that you like to eat, I'm sure if we took a poll, it would be varied right across the church. And it'd be quite difficult to kind of define what a typical, perhaps British diet is, because it's so varied and there's so many different influences. But in the context of what we're going to read today in John chapter 6, bread was the staple food. Bread was what most people ate, and bread was what sustained them. So before we get to verse 35, where Jesus makes this claim and he says, "This is who I am," we need to understand the context in which he was speaking. And we need to kind of look at what had gone on just beforehand. So if you have got your Bibles, we are in John chapter 6, and we're kind of going to go through the chapter. I'm not going to read out all the verses, but if you've got a Bible, either an actual Bible or on your phone, then just encourage you to have that open so you can kind of follow through and see what's going on. So chapter 6 starts with a story, very famous story, of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And it's very familiar, but it's also a very important story. And at the beginning, in verse 2, it tells us that the crowds had followed Jesus because they'd seen the signs that he was doing. Word had got out, and this is later on in Jesus' ministry, that this man Jesus could do miracles. And this crowd that was so large that was following him, and they'd all gathered together, and it was in a remote place, and they needed feeding. And so Jesus asked his disciples, "How are we going to feed them?" And basically their response is, "Well, we can't. You know, there's nowhere around here to go and get any food. And even if there was, we couldn't afford it, because it would cost about 8 months' wages to feed everyone here." And so Jesus performs this miracle in front of everyone. He takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he feeds about 20,000 people. And I know it says he feeds 5,000 people, but it's 5,000 men. That's how they counted it. They counted the men. They counted the heads of the household. So if you added in the women and the children who were there, then the number was going to be a lot more than that. And Jesus takes these 5 loaves, and he multiplies it, and he gives it to the disciples to distribute. And I just want you to imagine what it would be like to be in the crowd. You've gone because you've heard about Jesus. Maybe you've heard him teaching before. Maybe you've seen his miracles before. But you know the stories. Maybe you're an eyewitness to them, but you've definitely heard them. Jesus turned water into wine. He's healing the sick. And now you're actually there. You're part of it. And you get to eat this food that is part of this miracle. And I wonder if you were in the crowd, what your response would be. You're probably going to be thinking, you know, this Jesus, he's amazing. You know, he's got power. You know, the things that he talks about, they kind of make sense. And, you know, the crowds would have loved him. Probably thinking, you know, this is what we want. A man like this is amazing. And verse 14 says, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is a prophet who has come into the world. The crowd, they saw the signs, they wondered at Jesus' power and what they could do for him. They probably talked about what it would be like to have such an amazing and powerful leader. How with miracles like the ones that he was able to perform, he could be the answer to all their problems. He could provide them with food daily. And he could also deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. And in verse 15, it says, Jesus knew that they were intending to make him king by force, and he withdrew. Because Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He knew their plans, but their plans were not his plans. And so he left the crowd. Then it goes on, there's that the miracle of Jesus walking on water, but the crowd, the next day, they go searching for Jesus. And when they find him, they have this conversation, and we're jumping down to verse 25 now, where Jesus exposes their motivation in seeking him. So if we read from verse 35 to 31, it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, a bit of audience participation. Hands up if you had breakfast this morning. I'm not going to ask you what you had to eat. Keep your hands up if you're going to eat when you get home. There you are. You can put your hands down. That's it. Audience participation over. Okay. The reality is we can eat and we can be full, but the reality is we are going to need to eat again. What satisfies for a while does not satisfy permanently, and we're left wanting more. And Jesus confronts the crowd with their motivation. He says, you're not really looking for me, but you're looking for the benefits that I bring. And then he challenges them not to seek after things that perish, but to seek after the things that bring eternal life. There's a hunger that we all have, and it is more than a physical hunger. There's a spiritual hunger. And if we try to fill that with material things, we just won't be satisfied and we'll be left wanting more. Now this crowd, they'd already seen signs. Right back in verse 2, remember, that's the reason that they'd kind of come out to this remote place. This is the reason why they were following Jesus in the first place. And then they'd been part of this miraculous picnic the day before. But when Jesus is saying, believe in me, they are still asking for signs. What sign are you going to give us? Because they didn't understand what the signs were pointing to. Because signs are meant to point you to where you are going. If you go along the motorway, there's signs there that are telling you how far you've got to go and when you've got to come off. There's a sign over there which is telling you that that is the door and that's where the toilets are. Because signs point us where we need to go. And the sign of feeding the crowd the day before was meant to point them to God and to reveal who Jesus was. They were meant to see that. And then they were meant to wonder, how could Jesus perform such a miracle as this? You know, no one can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and then feed thousands and have 12 baskets full left over. That is impossible. Only God can do that. And therefore, who is this man? And they were meant to look beyond the obvious and look to God. But in verse 26, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Jesus is saying, you're only here because you were fed and were full. You're still focused on your stomachs and what I can do for you today. You haven't lifted your eyes high. Signs were to see where these miracles are coming from. The signs were supposed to make them look up and see the hand of God at work, because these were miracles only God could perform. They were meant to point them, to direct them, to seek God. But as it happened, what they were seeking was more miracles. And Jesus is offering food that endures for eternal life. But they even misunderstand that and they focus in on the work bit. And first century Jews, they were used to rules and regulations and doing things to please God. So they asked Jesus, well, what must we be doing to do these works of God? They wanted to know what they needed to do. You know, was Jesus talking about some new rule or some new law or something new that they had to do? And Jesus answered them, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So it wasn't work in the way they perceived work, something that they had to do, because we don't have to do anything apart from believe and receive the gift being offered. And the crowd's response is to ask for another sign so that they could believe. But there had been plenty of signs already. Healings, then Jesus' miraculous provision, the food the day before. But they still haven't got that the signs are pointing to Jesus as God, because what they wanted was more miracles. And so they then remind Jesus that of the manna that their fathers ate in the desert. And all the Jews would have known the story of God's provision of manna. And if you can read it in Exodus, after God had rescued the Jews from Egypt and he'd brought them across the Red Sea, the Israelites moaned and they complained that there was no food in the desert. And of course, there's not going to be any food in the desert because it's a desert. But God, in his kindness and his mercy, provided manna. And manna was a bread that came down from heaven, and God provided it. It appeared 6 days a week, because they didn't go out and collect it on the Sabbath, and it sustained them. And they didn't have to work for it, it just appeared. And even though they'd seen Jesus feed the 5,000, this was another day and they were hungry again. And in the desert, they're saying, but our ancestors, they had manna to eat every day. It wasn't just one miraculous meal, but every day for 40 years. And what they were saying was, Jesus, if you want us to believe in you, then keep performing the miracles. God's done it before, you can do it again. And in verse 32 to 36, you see how Jesus responded. He said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." So what Jesus is offering is more than physical bread that you eat one day and you're hungry for the next. There is a true bread from heaven, the bread of God. And in verse 33 there, it says the bread of heaven is the bread that comes, the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven. In the ESV, it says the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And Jesus is declaring, I am the bread of life. He's being completely unambiguous with the crowd. He's saying, you're looking for miracles. I am the miracle. I'm what you're looking for. I'm everything you need. I haven't come to give you bread. It's not something I'm going to give you. I am the bread. It's me. What I'm giving you is myself. So stop looking for everything else and look at me. Stop looking at how I can improve your life and look at me, at who I am. I'm not offering you bread, I am bread, because I am the one who will sustain you. And unlike physical bread, when you come to me, you won't go hungry again. I'm not offering you a loaf of bread you can take and then you can ignore me. I'm inviting you to come to me. And Jesus was offering us a relationship with him. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Not plugs the gaps, not satisfies different things. It brings life. Because Jesus came to reconcile us to God. Because our greatest need is not what we are going to eat today or what we're going to eat tomorrow, but our greatest need is to receive God's grace and mercy. Our greatest need is to be reconciled to him and no longer counted as enemies of God. And Jesus was offering himself, The crowds wanted the benefit that he could offer, but not the relationship. They weren't looking for a savior to reconcile them to God. What they were thinking about is what could Jesus do to improve their lives? And you know, manna each day and a leader who was going to help them to defy the Romans seemed very appealing. What they thought they needed was not their real need. And there's a real challenge for us. To what extent might we tend to be like the crowd? Because the crowd, you know, this crowdless face of people, they just didn't get it. And so there's a warning here for us to guard ourselves from falling into the trap of trying to use God to make our lives better. We need to make sure that we don't fall into the trap of coming to God on our terms or trying to make him conform to an image that we think is going to meet our needs. Because Christianity is about a person. It is not about rules. It's all about Jesus. And it's about what he has done for us and about how we respond to him. And the Bible tells us that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And the more we see Jesus for who he really is, he's holy, he's righteous, he is the sovereign God, and yet he's a God who is willing to humble himself, come to earth as a man, to suffer for our sake. The more we see that, the more we understand that, then the more our hearts should be drawn to him. And the more our hearts are drawn to him, the more we see him as more precious than anything else. He becomes our treasure. And what happens is we long for more of him. And as we know him more and we see him more, we're transformed on the inside out, becoming more and more like him. In the book of Philippians, Paul declared, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss." Why was he saying that? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. The danger of seeing God in terms of someone to meet our needs is that we will always have needs. And, you know, our needs are great, aren't they? And it might be that God has been amazing and done what we'd say, oh, yeah, God's amazing because God's answered my prayers. And God might have healed you of some illness in the past, but what happens then if you get sick again? What's our response? Do we run to God because he is the bread of life? He is the one that's going to sustain us and carry us through any difficulty that we go through. Or would we walk away because it's like, well, God, you're no longer fulfilling your end of the bargain. You know, you've let me down. I'm no longer getting these benefits. You're not answering the prayers in the way I want you to. And God might have provided jobs for us in the past, but, you know, that was an answer to prayer then. But, you know, we need another job now. We need a better job. There's always going to be needs in our lives, and God knows our needs, and God will provide for us what we need. There are promises in the Bible. The danger is that what God knows we need and what we think we need are not always the same. Jesus is the one who is offering to sustain us, the true bread of heaven. And he offers to sustain us when we feed on him every day. It's really easy to mistake comfort for need, but Jesus knows our greatest need. And we were made to crave God. Deep down, we long for something more, something that will satisfy and bring meaning and purpose to our lives, something that will bring us significance. And the culture that we live in and all of advertising is focused on convincing us that those longings can be met by material things or relationships apart from God. And Blaise Pascal, who was a 17th century mathematician and philosopher, and he famously said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any creative thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." We can try to find meaning and purpose and satisfy our longings with different things, but they never truly satisfy. They might feel good for a while, but then we're hungry again and we want more. And only God will truly satisfy, because only God can fill that hole, because that's the way it was meant to be, because that's the way God created us. And those that were in the crowd, they heard Jesus and they began to grumble, because he was claiming to be the bread from heaven. He wasn't just saying to them, have faith in God and be fed by God. He was claiming that he was the food. And despite all the signs and miracles that they'd seen him perform, they protested by exclaiming in verse 42, if you've got your Bible open, that, you know, this is the son of Joseph and Mary. We know who he is. We know his parents. How can he claim to have come down from heaven? And we're going to just jump down to verse 47 to 58. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Sorry. "Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is the real food and my blood is the real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in him, me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus has been really clear with the crowd who he was and what was on offer. He is the living bread from heaven, and his flesh will be given for the life of the world. He is the one that will give them eternal life, and it will be achieved through his own sacrifice and death on the cross. And he was also clear about what they would do. They needed to feed on him. And you can imagine being in the crowd, and you can imagine how bizarre that sounded. And no wonder they're saying, "How can he give us his flesh to eat?" Because that would sound pretty bizarre. They wanted bread, a repeat of the miraculous provision of the daily manna that the Israelites had fed on in the wilderness. But instead, Jesus is telling them to feed on him and to eat his flesh. So what did he mean by this? Well, eating is believing. In verse 47, Jesus promised eternal life to those that believed, truly believed in him, trust in him, relying on him, looking to him, treasuring him. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, if Jesus is the bread of life, what does it mean for us to eat of him? So, my visual aid, my able assistant here.
I wouldn't say
There we are. I've got a loaf of bread. And if you were hungry and I gave you a loaf of bread, you could put it on a table and you could admire it. And you could bring your friends round and you could discuss how appetizing it looks. And you could talk about how golden the crust is and how carefully the baker at Lidl has shaped this and how they've put some nice seeds on top and how healthy that is. Maybe even get close to it and smell it and how delicious it smells and how you're sure that if you got a knife and you cut it into it, how soft and fluffy it would be inside. And you could do all of that. But it wouldn't do you much good because your stomach would still be rumbling and you would still be hungry. Because the only way to satisfy your hunger is to take that loaf of bread and eat it. There's no benefit to putting a loaf of bread on the table and all sitting around and looking at it. So in what ways might we be tempted to look at Jesus, the bread of life, but not eat of him, not truly believe in him? Well, we can talk about God and we can discuss who we think he is and what we think he might be like, but we could omit to actually talk to God. And we can talk about God's word and we can listen to lots of podcasts and we can read lots of books about what everybody else thinks God might be saying, but not actually read God's word for ourselves, not actually allow God's word to nourish us and God to speak to us. And we can fall into the trap of believing that what matters most is what everyone else says, rather than stopping and being still and listening to what God might be saying to us individually. And we can come to church on Sunday, we can hear the word of God, but not really take hold of it. Say, that was nice. but not allow it to shape us and shape what we do. Not taking God at his word, not kind of going, oh, that is the God that I believe in. I'm going to hold on to that. And I know that I'm prone to do these things, and there might be other things that you're thinking of, that you're aware of in your life, that are ways that you could look on rather than fully engaging and believing. And Jesus made it clear, he is the bread of life. He is the one who will satisfy our spiritual hunger when we come to him. Believing in Jesus means feeding on him. It means believing that what he says is true and allowing that to shape us and change us and change our hearts. He wants us to know him and treasure him, to listen to him, to submit to him, to look to him in every area of our lives and be transformed by him. That is what feeding on Jesus should look like in our lives. And the faithfulness and character of God never changes. We can have faith and believe that what he said is true because we know that God is truthful. He cannot lie. And that is why faith isn't rational, but it is relational. If faith was merely rational, then we would stop believing when things don't make sense. But when things don't make sense, that's when faith kicks in. Because it's not about what we see, it's about the person that we're believing in. It's about who Jesus is. It's about him. And we take hold of God's word, and when we're going through difficult times, we tell God we're not going to let go of him, even though we might not understand what's going on, but we're trusting that he's sovereign. And we're trusting that he's big enough and powerful enough and good enough to bring good out of it for us. And when things are going well, we believe and we confess that all things are a gift from God and give thanks to him for all he has done and acknowledge his goodness rather than relying and kind of going, oh yeah, I did really well then, it's all about me and our own self-sufficiency. But the crowd wanted something different. They weren't prepared to feed on Jesus. They kind of wanted to admire him and use him for their own purposes. And when we try to shape God into what we want him to be, we're not believing in him. Verse 66, if we just go on a few more verses, towards the end of the chapter, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And notice there, it doesn't say the crowd, it says his disciples. These weren't the 12, but these were people that had been following Jesus for a while. These are people that had been like, yeah, Jesus, we're all in. And they turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. You know, Peter probably didn't fully understand everything that Jesus meant either. But what he did get was that Jesus had the words of eternal life. And so his reply was, where else can I go? You know, we can put our hope in our careers, how successful we could be, how much money we could earn. But Jesus, you are the only one that has the words of eternal life. We could do that, but only you, Jesus, will satisfy the longings in our hearts. We could put our hope in finding the perfect spouse, in living happily ever after, having children, the ideal family. But Jesus, you are the only one who has the words of eternal life. We could do that, but only you, Jesus, will satisfy the longings in our hearts. And we could put our hope in the things that we'll do in the future, once the kids have gone to school, once they've left home, once we're retired, once we've sorted out whatever area of our life it is that we think we need to sort out. But Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Nothing else will satisfy like you. Because Jesus wants to be our treasure, and he wants to take priority. It's him we look to. We delight ourselves in him, and we have this amazing privilege, and it's an amazing privilege of knowing God. God is holy and awesome and mighty and powerful, and really we should be quaking at the thought of him, and yet he beckons us in to come to him as his own children. So we have two possible responses to God. We can be like the crowd and walk away, disappointed when God doesn't appear to meet the needs we want him to. And I'm sure, you know, there's lots of us that know people that that's happened to. And are we looking for what God can give us? And when we don't get what we think we should have, we walk away. And maybe sometimes we haven't walked away physically. We're still here. We're still here on a Sunday. But our hearts and our hopes have been transferred somewhere else. Or will we be like Peter and confess our trust is in him because he has the words of eternal life and no one else does? And we're going to respond by we're going to take communion now. And communion is an opportunity to remind ourselves again of what God has done. And it's also an opportunity to reflect on and consider what Jesus means to us individually. Are we treasuring him, delighting in him, believing in who he says he is? And if you feel like you've been going through the motions, now is a time to refocus and just say sorry to God and receive his grace again. So communion is for those that believe. If you have put your trust in Jesus, you are really welcome to take communion. If you haven't and you're not a Christian and you're just looking in, you know, we love having you here. That's brilliant. But just communion is for those that believe. So if you've put your faith in Jesus, what I'm going to invite you to do is to go to the four corners. There is bread and there is some juice, some non-alcoholic wine. Over in that corner, there is gluten-free bread. And I'm going to invite you to go and get some bread and get some wine and come back to your seat and just to hold on to that, because then I'm going to lead us through taking this together. So if you would like to go and get the bread and the wine. The bread and the wine symbolize Jesus' body broken for us and his blood shed for us. And before I lead us through taking them together, I'm just going to invite you to pause and to consider, in what ways are you savoring Jesus as the bread of life in your everyday life? What might God be saying to you, and what might you want to say to him? For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat the bread together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink the juice together. Lord, we thank you that you are the bread of life. We thank you that you have the words of eternal life. And we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your kindness that you have given us. We want to delight in you every day, to feed on you and on your word and be nourished and strengthened by you. Amen.